We read the Holy Scriptures tonight in Psalm 66. Psalm 66, a summons to praise. Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. To the greatness of thy power shall thy enemies submit themselves unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee, and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name, Selah. Come and see the works of God. He is terrible in his doing toward the children of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the flood on foot. There did we rejoice in him. He ruleth by his power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Selah. O bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, which holdeth our soul in life, and suffereth not our feet to be moved. For thou, O God, hast proved us, thou hast tried us, as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net, thou laidest affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer unto thee burnt sacrifices of fatlings with the incense of rams. I will offer bullocks with goats. Selah. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God has heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Well, we're in the Psalms. Look at Psalm 61. We sang Psalter 159 from this, reading the first four verses of Psalm 61, a psalm of David. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me, and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. Psalm 62. Psalm 62, verse 8. Trust in him at all times. Ye people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Turning to the New Testament scriptures in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, verse 1, the parable of the unjust judge. Reading now verse 1 and 7. Luke 18, verse 1, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, or for this purpose, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And then the parable of the widow woman who kept coming to the unjust judge. Through her persistence, he finally decided to hear her. And then verses 6 and 7, and the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. Now note these words. And shall not God avenge his own elect? So the elect are the eternally loved and chosen. And now how are they described? And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? And then one more passage in 1 Timothy chapter 2. In the context, the apostle is speaking of various elements of worship. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and specifically he's speaking of congregational prayer, prayer in the assembly of the people of God. In verse 2, he says that that prayer, verses 1 and 2, must be made for all kinds of men, especially for those in positions of government. And then he concludes in verse 8, 1 Timothy 2, verse 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. We have come tonight to Lord's Day 45 of the Heidelberg Catechism. You'll find this on page 25 in the back of your Psalter. And here we enter into the last section of the Catechism on prayer. We are in the third part of the Catechism. Heidelberg Catechism students will tell you we're going to meet tomorrow night with the Heidelberg Catechism students. But they will tell you that the Catechism is divided into three parts: sin, deliverance, and gratitude. The third part of gratitude, the thankful life of the believer, is obey the Ten Commandments and pray. So the Catechism devotes the last part of thankfulness to obedience to the commandments and prayer. Question 116. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? Because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us, and also because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. What are the requisites of that prayer which is acceptable to God and which He will hear? First, we from the heart pray to the one true God only, who has manifested himself in his word, for all things he hath commanded us to ask of him. Secondly, that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, that so we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of his divine majesty. Thirdly, that we be fully persuaded that he, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer, as he has promised us in his word. What has God commanded us to ask of him? All things necessary for soul and body, which Christ our Lord has comprised in that prayer he himself has taught us. What are the words of that prayer? The familiar words of the Lord's Prayer. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, of all the gifts that God has given to us through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, there is no gift so wonderful and so necessary as prayer. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 5, verse 2, that it is through our Lord Jesus Christ, who has justified us, brought us to peace with God, that it is through Christ that we have access into the grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. In Romans chapter 5, Paul is bringing out the benefits of what Jesus has done, of his work. And the very first benefit is we have direct line access to God in prayer. We may go directly to the Almighty God. You go to Washington, D.C. to see the White House, you stand in line, and you don't see the president. You want to talk to your representative, well, it's very hard to get into contact with him. You wish to get some guidance and some counseling, and you are told that there's a long list of people in front of you. Beloved, we may go to the Almighty God in a moment, at any time. The great and gracious Heavenly Father, who has shed the blood of His Son that we might be His children, and He will hear us. And He promises us He will give us grace necessary in time of need. The Apostle further elaborates on this great blessing in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, perhaps familiar to you, where we are taught that it is through Jesus Christ, through His blood, we may enter into the holiest behind the veil, which something no Israelite could do for all the time of the Old Testament. They could not come immediately to that very place which symbolized the intimate presence of God, the mercy seat, before the Ark of the Covenant. They could not go there. Through Jesus Christ, we walk right through the veil and we appear in the very presence of God in favor. Prayer is not only that most precious gift from Jesus Christ, but prayer then is the evidence of being a child of God, of being born again. Just as the first sign of life in an infant that is born, that we desperately wait for, is for the child to breathe and to cry. So the first act of he or she that is born again is to pray. Galatians 4, verse 6, the apostle says that we have been adopted by the Holy Spirit, and through that adoption of the Holy Spirit, we cry. Through the work of the Holy Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. We read of the Lord in Luke 18, in the parable of the unjust judge, verse 7, that the elect of God cry to Him day and night. We read in Acts chapter 9, verse 11, of the newly converted Apostle Paul, Ananias, children, the prophet, was told by God, you go to this certain house and you talk to Saul. Saul, who was intent on killing Christians and who had spread his fear throughout the whole church. Ananias, you go to him and you restore his sight. And further, Ananias, you baptize him. Lord, he has made havoc of the church. Do not worry, Ananias. Saul has the characteristic of a child of God. Behold, he prayeth. He's praying, Ananias. There's the proof that he is converted. Prayer then is what the emergency responder here physically would look for in someone who is unconscious that they have just arrived on the scene. They would put their hand upon their wrist and, is there a pulse? If there's life, there has to be a pulse. Is there a pulse? Is there a pulse in our spiritual life? That pulse is prayer. But not only is prayer that gift, that sign of being born again, that vital sign, that pulse, but prayer, as you know, is very difficult. To pray, to live a regular life of personal and family prayer. And then when we do pray, I've never met one child of God who has said, I'm satisfied with my prayer life. I've never heard that. I've never met the child of God who would say, I'm content and satisfied with my prayer life. That's because that is that gift, that necessary gift that God has given to us, that precious gift that God has given to us, is because it is so spiritual, because it is so necessary. Because it is so necessary, it is obviously then the one that is most opposed by our flesh, by the world, and by the devil. Because prayer is that which is most like Christ. Christ-like life is a prayerful, personally prayerful life. Because it is that, the devil opposes it, and the devil's intention, his intention on earth, he thinks he will succeed, and that he will get to the day that there will not be even a whisper of a prayer to God. And so we have come now to this important part of the Heidelberg Catechism on prayer. And we need this section of the Catechism, and we're very thankful to come back to it, and we must make a resolve that we're going to benefit. We are going to benefit. We're going to grow in prayer and the conviction to live a prayerful life, to learn to pray more and to pray better, to be characterized by one thing, that we might be a praying child of God, that I may be that. And we need that. We need that. How is your spiritual life tonight? Is it in shambles? Are you cold? Are you distant from God? Are you numb? Or are you joyful, warm, and close with God? Are you in a good time with the Almighty God? If we are in a wilderness, spiritual wilderness, if we are listless, if we are unbothered by sin, then you and I are numbered among those who have forgotten to pray. Every spiritual problem reveals a prayer problem. It has to do with prayer. James says to us in James 4, verse 2, ye have not because ye ask not. So we've come, as I said, to this beautiful section on prayer, this which will teach us the secret of communion with God. We have entered into the house of prayer. Children, the Bible does not call the church the house of preaching. It is. This is the house of preaching the Word of God. Yes. But what good will it do if through prayer we are not made receptive to the Word? We're in the house of prayer. We want to learn about prayer in the coming weeks. We begin tonight with the theme, My Prayer Has Reached His Ear, from Psalm 66. And we'll ask the three questions that the Catechism asks about prayer. Why? How? And for what? Our catechism then begins by asking us, why is prayer necessary for Christians? Why? And that's not an unnecessary question, because not only others, but ourselves also might ask the question, if God is completely sovereign, so that nothing can change His perfect will from eternity, and if God knows all things and knows absolutely my needs, why should I pray? That question is asked. And the Catechism is going to give to us a totally satisfactory answer to that question. It's going to give two fundamental reasons why prayer is necessary. These are the two reasons. One, because God is to be thanked by us. And number two, because God gives His grace and His Holy Spirit only to those who with sincere desire continually ask them of Him. And if we take those two reasons and think about them, and we're going to, but if we just boil them down, and if we render them, continue to meditate upon them, and render them down to their basic essence, we would say that we need to pray for one profound reason. Because we are dependent on God for everything. That's why. Because we're dependent. We feel, as a child of God, the need of prayer because we need God for absolutely all things. Jesus said, John 15, verse 5, "Without me, ye can do nothing." Without me, you can't do anything. Because of who I am. Why do I pray? Because of who I am. I'm weak, and I'm foolish, sinful, and I don't see, and I don't have vision, and I become anxious, and I become drawn aside by the world, and a thousand more things, and I become overwhelmed. And I need to pray because of who God is. He's the rock of strength. He's perfectly wise. He's totally sufficient. He's the Almighty. For who is God save the Lord? Who can save but our God? It is God alone who can give us strength and make our way perfect. And so why do we pray? We pray because of who we are. We're needy sinners. And we pray because of who God is, who is able and willing to help me in the way of prayer. Psalter 210. "These doubts and fears that troubled me were born of my infirmity. Though I am weak, God is most high, and on His favor I rely." So prayer is part and parcel of being saved. "The wicked," says the Bible, "those untouched by the Spirit of God in their hearts, do not feel personally the need of prayer, nor do they know God as the Almighty Savior. In moments of desperation, 9/11 and other catastrophes, they will cry out to God and they will make reference to prayer, and they will say that we must all pray. But apart from Jesus Christ, a man cannot know the living and the true God. And apart from His grace, our heart would remain proud and self-governing and self-reliant. But the Christian has been raised from the dead. The Christian has come to know by grace the Heavenly Father who loves us and cares for us. And so now in this world of woe, as Psalm 66 spoke of the fact that God will lay upon us trials. Thou, Lord, has tried and tested us as silver tried by fire. And the child of God in this present life feels the need to cry out unto God, "Lord, my God, whom have I but thee? I must come to God." David says this in Psalm 3, verses 2 and 3. He says, "There be many which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God." There be many who say, it's silly to pray. Rely upon yourself. You're just speaking words into the air. You need to pick yourself up. You need to move on from it. You need to find some kind of closure in all the other sayings. But David says, "But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of my head." Beautiful verse. In prayer is God's reaching down and lifting up our chin, like a father would do to his little child, so the child now looks into his eyes. "Thou art the lifter up of my head. I cried unto the Lord, and He heard me out of His holy hill. I laid me down. I slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustain me. Do you not feel in your heart the need of prayer? Sometimes when we are distressed and broken, frustrated and angry, at our wit's end, we say, we seek an ear. We seek compassion. We turn to the ear of a friend. Do we turn to God's ear? Do we lay it down before Him? And sometimes do we not go to God in those moments of distress and anger and frustration exactly because we don't want to hear what God will say to us? We turn to perhaps the ear of another who's going to justify us, not to God who's going to point us in His grace to the way and give us grace for that way. The burden of our sins come before our consciousness. What do we do? What do we do with them? Do we say with the prodigal son in the pig trough, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say, Father, I have sinned. In the burdens of sorrow, do we pour out our complaint and our grief before God? In the burdens of fears and anxiety, in every situation of life, we must pray, for we have the ear of God. Prayer means that I have His ear. He will hear me. What does God say to you and to me tonight? Maybe like a grandparent will say to their grandson or granddaughter, I haven't seen much of you lately. I haven't heard from you. Where have you been? Does God say that tonight to you and me? Where can we go but to the Lord? Going to the Lord in faith is so blessed. None who have ever called upon Him in faith, none have ever returned empty. The Scriptures emphasize that we must cry aloud. Cry aloud. Last Sunday evening, we were blessed as young adults to receive very good instruction in prayer and personal devotions. We all agreed that in our personal devotions and times, more and more, we need to speak our prayers. How hard it is to think prayers. I read of an author who referred to silent prayer, that in his experience, silent prayer was massaging the eyebrow. And he was referring to the fact that very often in a restaurant, when a person's going to pray, they... And that's prayer. We must bring the troubles of our heart, everything. We must bring it to God. As I said, the Catechism boils down, there are two reasons to dependence, but it gives two reasons. The first is we need to pray to give thanks. The Catechism says, because prayer is the chief part of thankfulness that God requires of us. So God requires thanks. And if we have no prayers, silence would be the evidence of ingratitude and of a heart that is not aware or has grown cold toward God Himself. God requires of us that we respond to Him with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for the wonder of His kindness and mercies to us in Jesus Christ. We One of the favorite Psalter numbers that we sing, number 383, "All that I am, I owe to Thee. Thy wisdom, Lord, hath fashioned me. I give my Maker thankful praise, whose wondrous works my soul amaze." And that list of thanks is eternally long. How much do we have to give thanks to God for? The list is running throughout all eternity. All things, as in God's wisdom, they serve our salvation for His grace. And therefore, we need to be reminded in our prayer to bring thanks. Because by nature, we magnify our burden and we minimize His goodness. So we must give thanks. But when the Catechism says that prayer is necessary because it's the chief part of thankfulness, it doesn't just mean add thanksgiving to your prayers. That's true. We must be reminded to bring thanksgiving to our prayers, even in those moments when we are deep down low, yet we must praise Him. That's true. The Catechism doesn't mean that. It means that God counts prayer as thankfulness. Doesn't mean simply put thanksgiving into your prayers, yes. But the Catechism's words are, because prayer is the chief part of thankfulness that God requires of us. In other words, God counts prayer as thankfulness. When we pray, God counts that as thanksgiving. Now we can understand that. We can at least understand that as parents. And we can understand that as parents with older children, even married children perhaps. And our children come to us, teenage child comes to you, and they have not done, perhaps, what you told them. Or they have gotten themselves into a difficulty despite your warnings. And yet they come to you. They tell you what they have done. And you say to them, I trust. You say more to them. Try to help them. But maybe one of the first things you say to them is, it was good for you. It was good that you came to me. I'm thankful. Son, I am thankful. I am so thankful you came to me. I'm thankful for that. So also, when the child of God prays, God sees that as thankfulness. God sees that as the evidence of His grace. God sees that as the evidence of the work of His Spirit. And so God counts a prayerful life as a life of thanksgiving. And then He says, we are to pray that we might receive grace and the Holy Spirit. The Catechism says that. God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for Him. So we pray because we're dependent. And underneath that, two categories. Prayer is the expression of thanksgiving. That's why we need to. And number two, prayer is a means of grace. The Catechism says that God gives His grace and Holy Spirit through sincere and persistent prayer of a child of God. He's ordained it. God has ordained prayer as a means whereby grace and the Spirit to bear our burdens and to give us wisdom is given to us. Now, we believe in the means of grace, which is centrally the preaching of the Word and the administration of the sacraments. That means of grace, that Word of God, it's like a bubbling fountain, and we're here to stick in our pitcher and get our water filled. And out of that grace, God works in us also prayer. And through prayer, by calling upon Him, He will strengthen you. He will give His Spirit to work within you. How are you going to receive grace to resist your sin? How are you going to find grace to know the way that you must take? How are you going to find grace to guard your tongue? How are you going to find grace to live a holy and a pure life? Ask, and you shall receive. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. God is pleased to work His grace in us and His Holy Spirit through prayer. One of the clearest passages that I know of in the Bible on this is the one that is found in Ezekiel chapter 36 that we probably have referred to in the past. But in Ezekiel 36 at verse 37, and what we won't read that now, but what is so striking, of course, in Ezekiel 36 is the sovereignty of God and of the repeated phrase that God uses, I will, I will, I will. And in fact, God says at a certain part in this chapter that He's not going to show the blessings that He has intended for Judah because of anything they deserve, but because I will do it. I will do it. So verse 36, he concludes that, I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. I will do this. And then verse 37, thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will do it. But I will do it in answer to the prayers of the house of Israel. That's what the Catechism is saying. God will give His grace and His Holy Spirit to those who with sincere desire continually ask them of Him. James says, ye have not because ye ask not. Ask for His grace. Ask for His Spirit, and it shall be given to you. That's why we pray, because we're dependent, because it's thankfulness to God, because we receive grace in the Holy Spirit. Now, how about how? And here the Catechism will give us three words: sincere. Prayer should be sincere, humble, and confident. So, these are the things that we look for in our own prayers. This is what we need to grow in. That my prayers be sincere, that my prayer be humble, and that my prayer be confident. Catechism says, first of all, the requirement of a prayer is that from the heart, we pray to the one true God only, who has manifested Himself in His Word for all things that He has commanded us to ask of Him. Now we might ask on that answer, what's the emphasis? Is the emphasis to pray from the heart? Or is the emphasis here to pray to the one true God? And it could be that we would say the Catechism is emphasizing we must pray to the one true God only, as the Catechism says, who has manifested Himself in His Word. And that could well be because the Catechism is written in that day when people were being taught to pray to the Virgin Mary, Saint Christopher, and Saint Anne. And so also for us, very important, we must pray to the one true God only, who has manifested Himself in His Word. Not other religions just have another name for God. To the Muslim, He's revealed Himself as Allah, and to the Westerner as Jehovah, and to the Hindu, in 1,000 faces, but it's the same God. No, no, the one true God only who has manifested himself in this word, the one true and only God, our Father, for Jesus' sake. And so the emphasis could well be, we must pray to the only true God. But I believe that nevertheless the Catechism is saying, yes, crucial, crucial. You have to pray to the one true God and you have to know him. If you're going to pray to him, you'll be eager for the Bible because you need to know him and he's manifested himself in his word. But the Catechism is emphasizing that true prayer must be from the heart. From the heart. What does that mean? It has to be sincere. It has to be heartfelt. It has to be thoughtful. With my whole heart, Psalm 119, my whole heart have I sought thee. We have to concentrate on our prayers. That's why I said it's easier to pray out loud, lest our mind wander. How difficult it is to keep our mind from wandering. It seems as if we are all alike by nature as children of God. We're all alike in this. We all have spiritual attention deficit disorder, ADD. We all are that way spiritually. We have a hard time. We can so readily be distracted from prayer with all kinds of other thoughts. And so prayer is hard. Heart work. Sincere. Psalm 19. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to thee, O Lord, my Redeemer. To be sincere means we do this before God, who knows our heart, to please God. And so, this can also be seen in our posture, in the tone of our words, in our attitude, sincerity, not flippant, not routine, but sincere. So, children, you're taught, let's fold our hands and close our eyes. And in catechism, if I ask the question, well, why is that? Well, they will all put up their hands because they know. Well, why do we close our eyes? Because we cannot see God. And because if we look, we're going to be distracted. We need to think hard. Why do we fold our hands? Well, not just to keep them from doing other things, but to express that we are dependent. We've put our hands to sleep because there's nothing that we can do. We're dependent before God, sincere. Secondly, our prayers then must be humble. The Catechism says that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery so that we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of His divine majesty. So the things that clog our prayer is hypocrisy, is pride, is selfishness, is seeking my own way. The Lord is near unto them, Psalm 34, that are of a broken and contrite heart. The Lord will not despise. He is of a contrite spirit. Catechism says we must know our misery, and that misery is our sin. That misery is our weakness. But we must not only know, if we're to be humble, we must not only know our sin and misery, but we must know the majesty of God, that we may humble ourselves in the presence of His divine majesty. So divine majesty and humility go together. The more we know of His majesty, more we will be humble before Him. The more we exalt ourselves, the less we will know of His divine majesty. This is where our good old Calvinistic Reformed faith comes in. Simply the biblical faith, the majesty of God, is the heart of all true worship. To know and to bow down before the living and the true God. When God is magnified to us, we shrink. We come to humility. And then finally, our prayers must be sincere, they must be humble, they must be confident. Third, that we be fully persuaded that notwithstanding we are not worthy of it, God, for the sake of Christ, will certainly hear our prayer as He has promised in His Word. Read the Scriptures yourself on prayer. Use the topical Bible. Use whatever device it is. Just read Scripture on prayer. You've got a lot of Scripture to read because so much of Scripture is on prayer. And be impressed by yourself of how God calls us to be confident. Think of James in James 1, who rebukes if we're not going to have the confidence of faith. He says, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Let not that man think he shall receive anything from God. This is the confidence of prayer, built upon Jesus Christ, that God will receive you, and that God will hear you, and that God will give you His grace. Now we say, the saying is, prayer changes things. Now, if we mean by that statement, prayer changes things, that our prayer can manipulate outcomes for our advantage, or that prayer, especially many prayers, will overwhelm the throne of God to yield to our desires, then that's absolutely false. That's the last thing we want. It is true to say that prayer changes us. Changes us. And that's the answer to our prayers. When God works in us patience, when God works in us submission, when God works in us simply to say, it is enough. It is enough to know that my Father is with me, that He has promised me His grace for this. That's the answer that God has given to us in prayer. We may be confident we will have our petitions. The final question of the Catechism is, for what are we to pray? And the Catechism says, everything that we need for body and for soul, all things. And then it qualifies that, as that is comprised, it says, in the Lord's Prayer. So the answer is, we pray for everything. Psalm 62, pour out your heart before Him. Take your heart as if it's a glass of water and pour it out right before God. Bring it all before God. And pray, our Father. You are a son, a daughter of God. Pray that you might receive grace to hallow His name, to do His will, seeking His kingdom, to submit to His divine will. And as you know the Lord's Prayer, as Jesus brings out all of those petitions, pray everything in the light of the principles of the Lord's Prayer. It means we'll pray especially for forgiveness, the pardon of our sins. We will pray for fellowship with God. We will pray to experience that we are close to God. We will talk with God in prayer. Prayer is communion with the Almighty God. A gift of grace. Does God say to you or me tonight, I've not heard much from you as of late? Why? You're my child. Seek ye my face, says God. May we tonight, by the Holy Spirit, respond to this call to prayer in the words of the prodigal son, I will arise and go to my father. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the truths of thy word that are explained for us in our precious Heidelberg Catechism. May the instruction that we receive in prayer bring forth a ready response in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.